We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday. Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. Exploring the Word. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
On Exploring the Word, we love the Word of God. Let's start off with it today. It's in Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Listen, start your day out with the Lord, finish your day with the Lord. That is what will bless you beyond measure. Again, this is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we love to Fridays. It's Fire Away Friday, where you can call in and ask your questions. And that phone number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Richard's ready to get your call, and we're ready to hear that question. Alex, are you there?
I'm here. Can you hear me, brother?
Yes, I'm here. Me too.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we're well, hey, let's let everybody know what's happening. If you hear some voices on the radio, Alex, where are you?
Well, I'm in an airport. I'm in Madison, Wisconsin at the airport. And over the last 15 years, you and I've done the show in a few airports like LaGuardia in New York and Dallas, Fort Worth. And one time in Spearfish, South Dakota, but I'm the way the schedule worked out, I'm at the airport, and you know, Brent, I want to tell you, he spent the last hour working with me to get the audio right, but you know, we talk about doing remotely. We're really remote today, coming to you from the Madison, Wisconsin airport.
Well, we're glad you're on. We missed you yesterday, so let us know how the homeschool conference went. We want to report.
Well, thanks very much. Yeah, I was in Wisconsin since Wednesday with 3,800 people, and I had the privilege of speaking to both adults and youth, and we talked all about biblical worldview. And Bert, I want to tell you, you would be inspired. These hundreds and hundreds of young people, middle school and high school, that love the Lord Jesus. They are brilliant young students. They're committed to change our nation. Last night, I heard a speech by Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus in The Passion of the Christ. Do you remember Jim Caviezel?
I certainly do. Yes, yes.
And I want to tell you something. He gave the most resounding pro-life, pro-America, let's pray for our country message. And I've heard my share of speakers. And last night, Jim Caviezel brought a message, and almost 4,000 people were on their feet applauding, and so it's been good. But one last thing, and I know we're going to get to calls. Bert, literally hundreds and hundreds of people came up to me, adults and youth, and I'm going to send some of these photos to Brent Austin for the Facebook page. But everybody says, we love Exploring the Word. Please tell Bert hello. We love AFR. We listen. These are people from Illinois, Wisconsin, all through the Midwest, Iowa. But you know what, Bert, thrill my heart. These 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th graders that come up to me and they say, we listen to Bert and you every single day. We love Exploring the Word. Isn't that amazing?
It is. I'm in my element when I'm with young people, children and young people. I was a youth minister, and I know you were as well. I enjoyed that, and I still love it. Pastoring, interim pastor, spending some time with those young people thrill my heart. Speaking of that, this morning I had the privilege of being at Blue Mountain Christian University. It was a ministerial alumni day, Alex. Now, that means at one time, Blue Mountain was a girls-only school, but in the late 1950s, they let preacher boys start going there and preparing for the ministry, and now it's co-educational. But I saw Dr. Ronald Meeks. He wanted me to tell you hello. Well, I wanted to give Dr. Meeks a shout-out. He listens to Exploring the Word on a regular basis. He listens to Exploring Missions, where two graduates of Blue Mountain get together, and that's my son Nathan and myself, as we interview people about missions or teach about missions. So I wanted to give a shout out to Blue Mountain Christian University. If there's some those young people, seventh and eighth graders, high schoolers, they are looking for a Christian college to go to, Blue Mountain is it. Now, the reason it used to be Blue Mountain College, but they didn't want to miss the BMC when it became a university. So here's what they did. They didn't drop the C. They kept it and changed it to Christian. They're unashamedly Christian. And so I praise the Lord for that. And I wanted to give a shout out to Dr. Meeks and all the staff at Blue Mountain Christian University, Alex.
Amen. Well, Bert, I know that was very special for you to get to be there. I was there about 6 or 7 weeks ago, and Dr. Barbara McMillan, the president, is just a wonderful Christian academic leader, and Dr. Meeks was there, and it was a great privilege when I spoke there back in February. So praise God for Blue Mountain Christian University.
We are. Well, we've got people online, but we do have lines open. We're going to get to as many of these questions as we can. And the number, again, is 888-589-8840. And we're going to go to Georgia and talk to William. William, thank you for calling.
Hey, Bert. Hey, Alex. How are y'all today?
Great, man. It's good. What part of Georgia are you from, William?
Southeast Georgia, the best part.
close to Albany or Sylvester?
Near Waycross.
Waycross, okay. Go ahead, man.
My question is, when I was probably about sixth grade, I had an aunt. My dad's sister passed away. And she had a relatively new grandbaby at the time. And, you know, we were talking after the funeral, and somebody said, you know, she'll be watching over y'all from heaven. And, you know, it's a nice thought, and I've thought about it a lot through the years. But my question is, the older I get, the more I learn, why would you want to look down on this old sinful earth when you're somewhere as beautiful as heaven? I mean, it is a nice thought, but you're in paradise. I mean, you are up there in the presence of God and Jesus and Moses and, you know, Paul. I mean, why would you really want to look back down on this old sorry world?
William, thank you, brother. Let me read a scripture, Alex, and let's expand on this, because this has been talked about, and there's some, you know, unclarity completely about it, but I've got two things that are clear, and now we'll get to those. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, Alex, witnesses, are they witnesses that's gone before us, or witnesses of what we're doing? That is the question.
Wow. You know, Hebrews 12 is preceded by Hebrews 11, and it's kind of sometimes called the Faith Hall of Fame of all these people, and it ends, and it says that they were destitute, hungry, sawn asunder. In other words, many of the Old Testament saints that came even before Jesus, but they were faithful unto death, they were the ones, if they were willing to run their race. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 implies we should run our race. And by the way, the word witness is in the Greek, as I'm sure you know, the word martyr, you know. Now, let me say, if anybody's watching over us from heaven, number one, it's the Lord. But number two, Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Now, the degree to which our saved loved ones know about what's on earth from heaven, I don't really know, Bert. I will say this, as I've done, I couldn't count how many funeral services I've officiated at, and I know you have too. And every now and then I'll be out in the cemetery with a bereaved family, and I don't give a theology lesson to a bereaved family. But people will say, well, Mama's watching over us from heaven now. And I always kind of am uncomfortable with that because, you know, my mama's in heaven too, but it's Jesus that's looking after me, you know?
Amen.
And angels minister to the believers, but I don't really believe scripturally we can make a case that born-again saved relatives go from heaven to earth to, quote, watch over us down here. Would you agree, Bert?
I agree with you fully. One thing I'll add to that, we were talking about angels. The Bible says when one sinner comes to Jesus Christ, there's rejoicing in heaven, okay, among the angels. Amen. Now, if I'm in heaven and I hear angels rejoicing, I think people are going to say, who was it? Who was it? So I agree with you. They don't know what's going on. But when one sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and there's rejoicing in heaven, I can't help but believe the saints who are there with the angels would also join in the praise. Catch what I'm talking about? So they would be mindful of those that's come to the Lord Jesus. And I praise God for that, Alex.
Amen. There's a great gospel song called There's a New Name Written Down in Glory. Do you remember that song?
And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Amen, Alex. Yes. Well, praise the Lord, William. We hope that helps. Let's go to, let me see, Barry in Texas. Barry, thank you.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. My question is with regard to Christian doctrine of election. I've read through the New Testament several times, and recently I read through with a specific purpose of trying to see how many times the doctrine of election comes up. And as far as my reading is, it seems to me that almost all of Paul's letters and those of Peter stress or mention the doctrine of election. Now, my question really is, does the authority for the doctrine of election derive from the New Testament, specifically the Gospels and the words of Jesus? And if so, where and in how many of the Gospels is this featured?
Okay, Barry, looks like somebody has done some good research on this. When we talk about election, Alex, the Bible talks about election. The definition has the idea that God knows us and he has chosen us, but also he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so there's some godly people who, on the issue of, let me use another word, election or predestination, and the issue of man's accountability and man choosing, there's some godly people on either side. But I agree with what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. When you look at the Bible, you'll see both of those taught. And as human beings, we see them as two separate things. But God, in his knowledge and in looking forward, it's one issue. We cannot put them together, but he does. Alex, does that make sense?
Yeah. I mean, you know, if there a couple of things that we clearly see, it's the sovereignty of God, but there is also the responsibility of man. Now, in verses like Mark 13:20, it talks about at the end times, you know, if those days weren't shortened, even the elect wouldn't be saved. And the word elect there is a Greek word that is one of those rare words that it's exactly what it says, electos, eklektos. Now, what's interesting is, and it means chosen out or selected. And we've got a break. Can we
We'll continue that. Stay with us, and we'll continue with this question and answer.
When Antoinette found out she was pregnant, she was in a bad place. She didn't know how she could raise her child on her own. She searched for an abortion clinic, and God led her to a preborn clinic where she met her baby on ultrasound. When she saw her baby and heard the heartbeat, she broke down crying. and the nurse reminded her that babies are blessings from God. She chose life. Her daughter's name is Treasure because she is a gift from God.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. And you're listening to the American Family Radio Network. We're going to go back to calls in just a moment. And the number, if you've got a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Bert, before the break, we had a question on election. And like we might assume, the word election means choice or setting apart. There are a number of verses that talk about that God knows who are His. You know, one of my favorite verses that I quote a lot is John 6:37, where Christ says, the one who comes to me I will in no way reject. But the first part of that verse says, Jesus says, all that the Father has given me are mine. And the one who comes to me, I will in no way reject. So let's talk about what we can know about this and what I don't think we should conclude. For one, because the Bible repeatedly says, whosoever will may come. And the Bible says that Christ gave his life for the world. I don't think we should conclude that God in heaven picked out a certain segment of the human race just to go to hell, and they have no recourse whatsoever. Clearly, there's an element of human choice involved, and I don't think that that compromises God's sovereignty. Jesus' death on the cross made salvation possible for all, but we have to respond in faith, and that makes salvation actual. Now, Ephesians 1:4-6 says that, he knew us and chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But, you know, the Bible also says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So I don't think predestination means that we are predestined to go to heaven or hell, but I think what it means is that those who are born again will be glorified one day and fully conformed to the image of Christ. I'll say this, I'm going to throw it to you about election. God knows who has chosen him. God knows who will believe in him. God knows who will reject him. And we clearly have the authority and the sovereignty of God. But I think we also clearly read the responsibility of human beings. Would you agree?
I agree. They're both there. And I don't see how in the world anyone who reads the scriptures for what they say does not see that. Is that contradictory? No, it is not. It's complementary. And they're friends.
Amen.
And God is able to do that. We're not able to do that, Alex. It's impossible. Now, if that causes you to drift away from God, listen, it shouldn't. It should draw you to Him, that our God is bigger than our mind can even begin to comprehend. And that's who He is. And so we want people to trust Him. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today would be the day. Today is the day of salvation. And we have friends that are waiting on that call if you need Christ. It is 888-NEED-HIM. They'll pray with you. They'll talk with you. They will help you. Well, thank you so much, Barry, for calling. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Adrian. Adrian, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. I really appreciate you guys taking my call here. Well, my question is regarding to Genesis, when God created man and female. Was that created before Adam and Eve? Because I see that scripture before that. This kind of confuses me a little bit. Can you guys clear that up for me?
Okay, Adrian, thank you. Listen, I just got to say this. With anybody with a name, first name, Adrian, Alex, who's the first person you think of?
Well, we have a big hero that we love called Adrian Rogers, and he was one of the great, great ministers of the 20th century. Would you agree, Bert?
I think he may be one of all time, but I know of the 20th century. But Adrian, thank you for calling. Let's go to that. Alex, is Adam and Eve still real, the first humans, or were they some before?
Well, the Bible says that the first man was Adam, and Genesis 1:26-27, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And verse 27, God created man, in other words, humanity, in his own image, male and female created he them. So what we've got is that human beings are valuable. We're made in the image of God. We've also got that there are only two genders. Contrary to what's in the pop media these days, there's male and female. And Bert, I got to believe that our maker knows more about human biology than Hollywood. Would you agree?
I agree fully. And I'm not a Supreme Court justice, but I know what a woman is and I know what a man is. And, you know, when that was said and she said, "I'm not a biologist," she really answered her question, you know, that it is an issue of biology, not a issue of choice or feeling. It is biology. And but listen, Adrian, I think you go with Adam and Eve, the first male, the first female, and I think it's clear there. And don't read into more than this there. Male and female made he them. That's who they were. Thank you, Adrian, for calling. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Jonas. Jonas, thank you for calling.
Hey, Burton, now it's good to talk to you all. To God be the glory, we have the technology we have to communicate like this. So,
amen. Hey, listen, this is amazing. Here it is. Let me just go over this. Alex is in an airport in Madison, Wisconsin. I'm here in Tupelo. So he is able to send this signal to our machines. Bren is able to bring it up, and it's like we're here side by side talking, and it goes out all over the world. Alex, modern technology. People can say, "Oh, no, no, no." And I know people that want to get off the grid, and I understand that. Sometimes I do as well. But praise God for the technology that we're able to share the gospel. So, Jonas, we agree with you about the technology. Go ahead, brother.
So, my question, I am a Sunday school teacher and a teens Bible study teacher, and I just wanted to ask for recommendations on study Bibles to build my library to help me on my teaching for the Lord.
Okay. Praise God for you teaching, and may your tribe increase, Jonas. And I, like I said earlier, I was at Blue Mountain, and one of the things that's happening all over the United States is a shortage of pastors, much less Sunday school teachers and everything. God, I believe God's calling, but I think some are saying, "No, not yet." But so, a Bible study. Alex, have you ever, the Life Application Bible, have you looked at it recently?
Oh, yes. And let me just say this. Now, I want to get to the caller's question. Folks, we really need to pray for the church in America. There is something like 345,000 churches in America. Praise God. But, Bert, I was in a meeting Monday with some just up to the minute experts. There are, now brace yourself, folks, maybe 75,900 churches that do not have a pastor right now. That's a lot, isn't it?
It is a lot. And let me just say, I mean, here in Mississippi, you know, we're Southern Baptists, that of our churches in Mississippi, 500 right now are without pastors. Dr. Meek said he gets calls every week of churches, most of them small churches, wanting, is there a pastor out there? So, those young people that's gone to hear Alex, and sometimes I see, be open to what God tells you to do. It's not easy. Listen, pastoring's not easy. Mission work's not easy. Any type of ministry is not easy, but here it is rewarding. I want to tell you, when you know God has called you and he's equipped you, and then you use that equipment to train and be trained, I want to tell you, it's a life worth living. It is a great adventure, isn't it, Alex?
Well, it really is, and I want to say a word about study Bibles, but let me just say to everybody listening, God may have a call on your life to go into full-time ministry. Clearly, there's a need. But there was a study done out of Chicago about 10 years ago, but of all the professional vocations that have what they call the greatest job satisfaction, and there are so many noble occupations out there, but they said pastors of churches had greater job satisfaction than any other career. And so be open. Look, regardless of your age, God may call you not only to the ministry, but God may call you to that wonderful, wonderful pursuit of pastoring a church. Now, Bert, about the question of study Bibles, Angie and I love study Bibles, and I've accumulated a few over the years. One, Thomas Nelson, I'm gonna mention two, and you can mention two, but Thomas Nelson published one years ago called The Believer's Study Bible. And W.A. Criswell, very famous name, was one of the editors. It's also known as the Liberty Annotated Study Bible because there was a lot of faculty from Liberty University that contributed. The Believer's Study Bible, one other that is just, I cannot overstate how good it is, Henry Morris of the Institute for Creation Research, he did a Bible called the Apologetic Study Bible. Henry Morris. And sometimes it's known as the Defender's Bible. And I was just talking to a colleague this week about the appendices and the notes. The Dr. Henry Morris, the Defender's Study Bible, is a masterpiece. It really is. What do you say, Bert?
Well, I already mentioned the Life Application Bible. It is great, and it's good. But another one is... And he's still preaching, David Jeremiah Study Bible. I have it in my office right now. And he does an awesome job. He does a great job of the technical part, but also what you would call the application practical part. And that's unique. A lot of them, if you're not careful, it'll be just all kind of academic. Not that that's bad, but you can get lost in it if you don't stay with it. And then some, like they skip all that and they go straight, okay, this means this, and, you know, applying. David Jeremiah does a great job in the Life Application Bible. Jonas, we hope that helps. Let's go to Texas and talk to Rob. Rob, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
God bless you, boys. I appreciate y'all. Hey, I was reading Revelation, I believe it was Revelation 2:9, where the letter to the church at Smyrna. And at one point, God says, I know that you hate those who call themselves Jews and are not, and I hate them too. I'd be interested in y'all's opinion on who God is referring to right there.
Okay, let me read it exactly, and you're exactly right. It is to the church at Smyrna, and again, these churches in what we would call modern-day Turkey, and that day was Asia Minor. And there were seven churches that John would write. And he says, these things says the first and the last, that's Jesus, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. And let me finish this, part of the synagogue of Satan. Alex, are they fake Jews to try to undermine? Are they Jews that, you know, have sold out? And are they talking about like Abraham? You know, Jesus talked about you should be of Abraham's seed, and Abraham's seed is those of faith, not necessarily by physical lineage. Go ahead.
Well, you know, there were what were called proselytes. And let me say there's ethnic Judaism, but there was also spiritual Judaism. Now, the Bible is clear that if we're a born-again believer, we are grafted in. And Galatians 6:16 says that really, you know, the true Israel are those that are in Messiah. Now, look, I don't want to get us off topic here because anti-Semitism is a terrible thing. And I stand against anti-Semitism, but there are ethnic Jews that aren't really fully Jewish because they've not believed in their Messiah yet, And there are Gentiles that are in a way more Jewish than natural-born Jews because we're grafted into Abraham through Messiah Jesus. So I think in the Revelation 2:9, those that call themselves Jews but aren't, it could be two things. It could be proselytes that for whatever reason wanted to become Jewish just for personal gain or something. But then there could be true ethnic Jews that were not, believing in Messiah. In fact, Jesus himself, before the cross, said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, your house is left desolate." So, Bert, when that curtain tore, when the Lord was on the cross, and this is in Matthew 27, and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, it was a new covenant, a new day, a new dispensation. True Israel. Now, I'm not saying there's not plans for current Israel, but really, anyone who's truly Jewish is someone who's been made fully redeemed in the Messiah Jesus.
Are you saying by faith we're of Abraham's seed in reality? You know, we have, not physically, but those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been reading this about what Jesus said, before Abraham was, I was, you know, and he longed to see my day, and it was by faith. And listen, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him and him alone, because he is the only way that heaven is opened up to any human. It is through Jesus Christ. We're going to be back with more of your questions right after this break. Don't you go away.
According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and Preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you on Fireway Friday. We've got people lined up to ask questions. We're looking forward to that. But I wanted to give this shout out. This Sunday, I'll be at Wheeler Baptist Church up close to Boonville, Mississippi. That's my home church where I was saved and baptized, met my wife there. Jan and I were married there. And if you're in that area and you're listening, we'd love to have you. It's at 10 o'clock. Jan and I'll be doing a Sunday school hour on marriage at 9, and then at 10 we'll have worship and I'll be sharing. So we would invite you and we would love to hear you there. Alex, are you anywhere? Or are you going to rest up after being in Wisconsin and doing all that traveling, brother?
Well, I will be back at Mount Pleasant. It was Mount Pleasant Methodist Church. Now it's just Mount Pleasant Church. This is a place called Kimesville, very famous 200-year-old Kimesville Lake. The Kimesville Dam, where many people would be baptized out in the lake during the revivals and awakenings. But I was there Easter Sunday, historic 200-year-old church, Mount Pleasant Church, 11 a.m., which is near Greensboro.
Okay, and if you can come to either of those, we would love to meet you and come up and say hello to us. Let's go to Louisiana. Charles, thank you for calling.
Hey, can you hear me?
Yes, you're on, brother. Go right ahead.
Hey, Alex and Bert, I just want to say thanks for taking my call and express my admiration for you guys, for your knowledge of the word, but past that, just for the character that you exhibit. Thank you so much, man. Really appreciate you guys. My question, I was doing my devotion, and in Luke 7, it talks about the centurion who sends for Jesus, and he's the one where it's, you know, it amazed Jesus. But over in Matthew 8, there's a similar story, but the centurion goes to Jesus, and it I was wondering, is in you guys' estimation, is it the same centurion, or are those two different stories, or are they a little different somehow? It don't seem like you can that it's the same centurion. What do you
think? Yeah, Charles, thank you. Thank you for studying the word, and thank you for your compliments concerning. We try to have a right attitude on this program toward, because God's mercy has been extended to us. We better extend it to others. Let me just say this about a centurion. Every time you read about a centurion in the Gospels, it's positive. And how, you know, that's pretty unusual, Alex, you know. But the centurion at the cross, the centurion that Charles is talking about and others, and that's, I found that amazing myself. Go ahead.
Yeah, this is in Luke chapter 7, and it's also in Matthew chapter 8 and John chapter 4. And, you know, I read it, I think it seems like the same centurion. But, Bert, I have to confess, I've not read it far enough to, you know, tell if it's in John, it's called an official. But that might be different. But the ones that are in Matthew and Luke, I don't know. I'm going to assume they're the same story, Matthew 8 and Luke 7.
I think they are. Let me just share this with you. He was coming, but then others came to Jesus, and he wasn't worthy. There's some things that I wouldn't say they're contradictory, but we don't know the timing of it, Alex. I would say that, Charles. I remember studying this. A matter of fact, I know I've mentioned Blue Mountain a lot, but I remember doing that, and Dr. Travis going through there, he says some of it brings some others. It's not contradictory, but it is one that it may be a little confusing because of how it happened and when it happened. So, Charles, sorry we can't give you any more than you asked for, I'm afraid, on this. And but that happens because, hey, we don't know everything. Hey, guess what, Alex? We're still Bible learners ourselves, aren't we? Okay, let's go to James in Texas. James, welcome.
Hello, I just want to mention that we have a John MacArthur study Bible. It is excellent. I just wanted to throw that in. We use it all the time, and it's a great resource.
Well, amen, James. Listen, a study Bible will help you. Let me share with you the two things in a study Bible you're looking at as much as anything are references. Those that will help you reference another location where that word is used or that event takes place. And the other, I would say, is definitions and helpful for words of whatever. And the application sometimes is awesome. They are. But you want a good reference Bible. That's what they used to call it, reference Bibles. And then they started putting people's notes in it. And they became study Bible, reference Bibles with study notes, Alex. But reference Bibles, man, listen, that's one of the most important things. Okay, where do you find this? Where does it lead to? Now, that doesn't mean it's an unending source, but it really helps, doesn't it, Alex?
Well, it really does. And that's why I love a concordance, you know, a study Bible or reference Bible that has a good concordance. And I know we do so many things online nowadays, but Bert, I guess I'm kind of old school. I still use Young's Analytical Concordance and Strong's Concordance.
Yeah.
But see, the Bible complements itself. And very often, if you look at you know, so many verses on a subject. The Bible interprets itself, doesn't it?
I always was raised, the Bible's the best interpreter of the Bible there is, and especially when the old and new. Those of you that do Bible study, teach Bible study, and Alex, he and I both try to do it. We got something in the Old Testament, and we see the completion of it in the New Testament. We'll read something in the New Testament, but it draws us back to something that happened in the Old Testament. And it is not only complement, but completion of some of the stories as well. James, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Sandy. Sandy, thank you for calling.
Hi, Bert and Alex. Thank you for all that you guys do out here. I had a question. If God is a God that changed not, which he is, and he told us to eat the herbs of the ground for healing, how did we come about eating meat, which is at something that used to be of a sacrifice?
Okay.
Is this right in God's eyesight?
Okay, Sandy, thank you so much. Again, that was in the garden. Alex, let me set it up. I believe Adam and Eve, before the fall, were vegetarians. It sure sounded like that, did it not?
Yeah. You know, this is good. A few moments ago, we had a question about man being made in God's image. And then the first we read of Adam is in Genesis chapter 2. And it talks about the fact that God gave Adam dominion. You read in Genesis 2:19 that says Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, and it goes on, talks about the creation of Eve. By the way, let me just say that humans are different than animals. Dominion and the stewardship of the earth was put in the hands of Adam and Eve. Isn't that something? God didn't give chickens or cows dominion, but humanity Amen. Has dominion. I agree with you. I don't think that before the fall we were carnivores. I think we ate just vegetables. But you read after the fall, as far as I'm aware, the first time we know the first time anything died was when the Lord killed a lamb to clothe Adam and Eve. But then you read there in Genesis 4 and following that Cain killed Abel. He was jealous. And, you read about they ate stew. So somehow after Genesis 3 and 4, our meat expanded. I mean, our diet expanded from just fruits and vegetables to meat as well. But you know what, Bert? For us to be meat eaters, and I'm not a vegetarian, I eat beef, chicken, fish, pork, you name it, but things have to die. And there is something, every time an animal is killed, it's a reminder of the fall, isn't it, really?
It is. Let me give you a good illustration, Sandy. I believe we were, after that, was able and approved of eating meat, the Passover. The children of Israel are there, and the destroyer is going to come through, and the firstborn of each family and each animal, they're going to die if they don't see the blood over the lintel and the doorpost. And guess what they were to do? They were to kill that animal, and they were to eat all of it. They were to eat all the portions that God said to eat. He gave his approval for that. And so we hope that helps, Sandy, so much. Appreciate you listening. Appreciate you calling. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Andrew. Andrew, thank you for calling.
How you doing? It's a pleasure speaking with y'all and y'all's growing Bless ministry. You. I got a question regarding, you know, some people confuse the Father with Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians 4-6, it specifically says there's one body and one spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So, you know, my question would refer to, like I said, you know, if you could clarify it a little bit. I mean, you know, I hear people separating the Father from Jesus Christ, but from my interpretations, if you know, many scriptures throughout the New Testament, it seems like, you know, Jesus is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, and Jesus is the Father of heaven.
Okay, Andrew, thank you for calling. Let me just share this with you, and I'm going to state it. We're going to state it as plainly and caring as we can. Jesus was baptized. That was Jesus. John the Baptist was baptizing. He was there physically. But in that same passage, what happens? The Holy Spirit, separate from Jesus, ascends as a dove, separate from him. And from heaven, the Heavenly Father says and speaks, "This is my beloved Son." This, the one who's being baptized, not the same one, not Jesus speaking to, no, it's three entities of God, three that is beyond our complete comprehension. But Andrew, Jesus was the Son. They said we would see the Father, and Peter, that's when Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." In other words, we are one. But in the garden, Jesus would pray, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Alex, it's a mystery, but you have the three, but you have them in one. The uniqueness of the Trinity is awesome, isn't it?
Well, absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, it's been said that it takes the whole Trinity to make a Christian. The Father sent the Son. The Son paid the price. The Spirit convicts, converts, indwells. And, by the way, here's a word, Bert. Just like we speak of God having revealed himself as Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here's a word, the tripartite nature of man. In other words, like if you read 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, says that we are body, soul, and spirit. Sarx, pneuma, psyche. And so we're made in God's image, and God is triune. Really, every human being is triune. And the beautiful thing, when you get saved, your spirit is regenerated. All throughout life, your psyche is renewed. And that's soul, your mind. And then one day your body is going to get resurrected and glorified. And we, all three parts of us, body, soul, and spirit, get redeemed. But let me say the Trinity, great, great subject. It is a deep, somewhat complex subject, and I wrote a little article about it. It's not exhaustive, but it's fairly thorough, and it's on the Facebook page. By the way, like us on Facebook if you would. But if you go to Facebook on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, you'll find my is pretty long article I wrote on Bible facts about the Trinity.
Amen. We hope you'll do that. Andrew, we think that helps. We hope it does. Keep on reading scriptures and searching and living. Let's go to Kansas. Mary Ann, thank you for calling.
Hi, I'm glad you guys took my call. I was just thinking about Jesus being crucified and then put in the tomb, and they say after 3 days, but Friday, Saturday, and Sunday is to me is like 2 days. So how do you explain the time frame there?
Alex, do that real quickly, as quick as we can. Mary Ann, thank you for calling. You go ahead, Alex.
You know, it's great. I was in a session yesterday listening to a great speaker, and he said Jesus was in the tomb a little over 36 hours. And I agree, because when it says 3 days and nights, it doesn't necessarily have to mean 72 hours. Jesus was crucified on a Friday, undoubtedly. It was the day before Sabbath. Well, that's obviously Friday. And so he was put in the tomb. It was day, then it was night. Saturday was 24 hours. He was resurrected Sunday morning. It was night, then it was day. And in the Jewish reckoning of time, that was 3 days and three nights. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean three 24-hour periods, but it was, as they would speak, 3 days and three nights.
Mary Ann, thank you for your call. Earl, we just don't have enough time to get it. His question was about the coming Antichrist, and we know the time is drawing near. Alex, give us a real quick definition of the Antichrist.
Oh, my goodness. Well, he's the man of sin, the man of perdition, and he will be a global dictator, and he will demand to be worshipped as God. And sadly, some people will do that. Hey, come to Jesus.
Amen.
And you're secure for whatever tomorrow might throw at us.
Amen. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father, to heaven, except through Him. He has paid the price, overcoming sin and death. We want you to go to church this weekend, worship the Lord. Wouldn't it be great to have as many in church this Sunday after Easter as we had on Easter? If you went to church on Easter Sunday, go this Sunday, and let's Amen. Praise the Lord. Alex, we'll see you Monday as we continue in the book of James. Tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.